Right.
We have a problem. And the problem is we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God and be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Mm-hmm. Our faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. If I'm to study and rightly divide the word of truth, if I'm to get faith engendered by the word of God, I need a copy of it. So I understand there is a belief in something referred to as inspiration, and that at a point in time, God inspired his words. Now, there's quite an argument over whether or not that's true. The debate held among many of the denominational leaders is whether or not the scripture was ever inerrant, that there ever was, even in the originals, something perfect and without error. And why would that question be asked? Well, how can a book be inerrant if it says we got created in 6 days? How can a book be inerrant if it says that the sun stopped for a short span with Hezekiah and with Joshua's long day? How can that book be inerrant? So even in the originals, they would say it was a book of myths and error and just silly stuff. So the debate over the inspiration, whether that existed, is out there. Given that inspiration took place and we had manuscripts inspired of God, I'm over here and I'm expected to utilize that which God inspired. I'm supposed to be a student of it. I'm supposed to rightly divide it. I'm supposed to care about it and let it be my source of information. And so I'm supposed to utilize that which was inspired. Practical, hands-on utilization of God's word is incumbent upon me because the Lord Christ himself said that he would be judging from his words. And we know that the Lord Jesus said that it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law. Now, people who don't believe in inspiration say, well, he was just talking not about the little phrases and words and punctuations in the law. He was just talking about the concept of the law, and they make it something else. The people who want not to believe the Bible are quick with their answers, and that's one way to pick up on them. When the Bible states that the Holy Ghost moved men, and they spake, it's not writing, moved to speak. So they get rid of inspiration. In a verse that we might use for inspiration, they make it go away because the verse does say that they spake, does it not?
Yeah.
So when we come to verses such as Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, about the words of the Lord are pure words, as a silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them. We would see in Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, antecedent to the them being words. But every new translation makes it people. And so the words go away, and now we're in the business of keeping people. And the word keeping people rather than the preservation of the word. So there is clearly an perspective, a view of inspiration that wants to make it go away. So now, not only are you who believe you have a Bible ostracized as much as you were, but now more so because increasingly the church believes that maybe there really wasn't ever a Bible, and maybe this is just an oral tradition that has a lot of problems. The problem that is incumbent upon us is that we need to determine when God says to utilize something and we don't have it, or maybe it never was, what sort of God have we got going on with that? And in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, we can read about how the Holy Ghost, how the words were inspired of God, and those words are effectual in that we use them. They're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So, those are scriptures, verse 15, and there I've got Timothy learning them from grandma and learning them from mom. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, and she's been taught. So, if that's the case, utilization of God's inspiration requires a concept that is rejected by 98% of Christianity, and that is the concept of preservation. So we have a bridge to get us from inspiration to utilization, and I'm one by God's grace, saved by God's grace, and interested in what God's got to say. I'm one that needs a Bible. Maybe some folks can go long periods of time without looking at the Word of God, and they're quite comfortable with their belief system as it stands. They really wouldn't want to grow. They really wouldn't want to learn anything. It might get in the way of preconceived notions and things they're getting away with. So keep out of that book, because after all, it's a nasty book. It discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. You don't want anybody doing that, right? Nasty, ooh, bad book. So, good reason to be motivated to stay away from it. If, however, the reverse is true, and you know you were the one nasty that needed the correction and needed the cleaning and needed the perfection to be able to then serve the Lord, you need His Word, and you're looking to utilize it in the details of your life. We then have a situation where without preservation, we have a serious, serious problem. And that problem is that when God meets us in heavenly places, the Lord Jesus Christ meets us for the so-called judgment seat of Christ, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we must all stand before Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I mean, it's serious business. If we don't have a Bible, by what authority would He judge us?
Amen.
Bill Clinton said, Hillary is my moral compass. As much as I love and respect my wife, we need an independent compass that is intractable and unchangeable and does not in any sense rationalize. So, we need a Bible. Inspiration is of no practical value without preservation. Now, most every church, most every denomination in America has the same statement of faith, Article 1, that we believe the Bible is God's, and they'll use different adjectives, is verbally inspired or plenary inspiration, yada, 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 in the original manuscripts or in the original writings, they'll say. So, without preservation, we are left where B.B. Warfield said we are, in attempting to take the information we found and put together a Bible that is suitable for modern man. Mm-hmm. Now that lines up with our conversation some time back with the Constitution, if you think that the Constitution is something that you ought to pay attention to, or no, it needs to evolve, it needs to change. It didn't know about Lady Gaga and such things. If that's where you are, then the Constitution becomes a document that doesn't mean much.
Yeah.
Imagine Time magazine picking on the Constitution because it didn't know about Lady Gaga. I'd be thrilled if I didn't know about Lady Gaga. I'd be way ahead of the day. I wouldn't have been exposed to near as much skin or vulgarity if I didn't know about Lady Gaga.
Yes.
Have a nice day. So the Constitution does not need to micromanage.
No.
The Constitution needs to deal with the big picture items of the very nature of humanity. But if you are evolutionary in your thinking and humanity is getting better all the time, then you get rid of the Constitution and you evolve. Similarly, the Bible was written a long time ago and it is archaic. We need to take an occasional principle from it, but it needs to evolve and fit with the times. So when the Constitution said something, then it still says something, would be my view. When the Bible said something, that homosexuality was wrong, as far as I'm concerned, the Bible still says homosexuality is wrong.
Yeah.
It hasn't changed with the times,
yeah,
as has our society. As our society changes and morphs, and it would say it was evolving, that means it leaves in its past, in the dustbin of history, such things as the Bible. And the move to do that with the Constitution is afoot, and the move to do that with the Bible has been ongoing for a long period of time.
Yes.
It's interesting to note, if you would turn to Exodus chapter 17, that God's words have always been integral in the leadership and in the ongoing operation of humanity. And the idea that these verses that we're about to look at, the idea that these verses that we're about to look at puts forth is preservation was ongoing a long time ago, and we've got his preserved words today. Exodus chapter 17, in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial. Honey, put it in a book.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've got a book being written in Exodus chapter 17 in verse 14. And that as a document, a memorial. It's not a memorial in that sense. It's a documentation of what happened.
Yes.
Note in Exodus in chapter 24. You've got some things going on with the ship of state. You've got some things going on in the way, manner of what you might call housekeeping. In Exodus, my pages are stuck together. There. Chapter 24. We'll start at the paragraph mark at verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. You can underline that and call that the biggest lie ever told.
Yes.
Right there it is. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. By the time you get to the Lord showing up in Matthew, they violated everything the Lord ever told them to do. So this has to go up as one of the biggest lies ever written. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He wrote them down. He wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar upon a hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and oxen of the Lord. And Moses took the blood and he did all these kinds of things. And then verse 7, he took the book. We got ourselves preservation in a book.
Yes.
We got ourselves the hands-on passing on of God's words.
Amen.
That's called preservation. He took the book of the covenant and read it to the audience of the people, and they said, all that heard, they lied again. All that the Lord has said, that we will do. Yeah, right. But what we're looking for isn't recalcitrant Israel. What we're looking for is the placement of God's words in a book. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Long about verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. There was a time boys and girls in this country were diligently taught Bible. There was a time when you'd sit down for dinner and sing a hymn or pray first. There was a time when this country was oriented Godward.
Yes.
Even when their theology might have been amillennial or postmillennial or some other stream, they had an orientation Godward that is largely lacking today. We become a nation, I don't know what it is. Is the rebelliousness of humanity such a thing that people won't even take off their hats for the national anthem anymore?
Yeah.
I mean, is it just, I'm not going to bow down to anything or any, what is that? Well, forgetting the national anthem, being submissive to a book and a Bible and a God, why, people aren't comfortable with that anymore. I mean, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 7, teach them diligently, talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest. Now, that pretty well got the day covered, doesn't it?
Yes.
Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them. We got stuff being written down all over the place.
Yes.
One of the evidences, by the way, of God's word is not simply text of the scripture. It was in people's letters. People concluded verses in hymns. It was in lectionaries. When a preacher wrote down a sermon, there'd be verses in it. So there was all sorts of sources for verses in your Bible. And so write them on the post of the house and upon the gates. There it is everywhere you go. Bible, Bible, Bible. I was going door to door with the gospel with a fella, I forget who it was even. And we came to this door, and I said, well, these would be Jewish people. He said, how did you know that? They had a little bitty scroll nailed outside their doorpost on their door.
Mm-hmm.
And that comes from what we just read.
That's right.
So there it was. And so somewhere in Beaver Creek, we're knocking on doors. And before they got to the door, I taught the guys, before you talk to the people, read their house.
Yes.
You can learn a lot. If it's just a front lawn covered with past blue ribbon Bibles, or you look in their car and there's a Bible on the front seat, you can learn a lot about them as you read the house as you go up. And I said, yeah, you're being prejudiced, but you got to go with something, and you're only going to have 30 seconds.
Oh, yes.
They've lived here a long time. They put this stuff out. You can look at it. So look at it and make a decision. And I pointed to that, and I said, now that is supposed to be a representation of a Torah that's nailed to their door there. Mm-hmm. And this is going to be a Jewish family, so they're not going to know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They're going to have rejected him. So we had a heads up going in. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, if you turn there. Once again, quite a bit of housekeeping going on in these verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, paragraph starts, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee. So we're putting the boss man in. Whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren, shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply horses, again, housekeeping going on, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said it, he will henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. More housekeeping information. We're establishing a king. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of the kingdom, he that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book.
Yes.
Well, let's see. That means they had a copy of the law in a book. And he copies it into a book.
Yes.
So now we got another copy.
Yes.
Wow. If you took that Bible in front of you, and you took that notepad in front of you, and copied your Bible into the notepad, you'd be a while.
Yes.
But you'd learn some things as you were doing it.
Amen.
You'd go through all the material. You would have read every word in every verse. You would have cared where the punctuation is. You got a king doing that.
Yes.
Not bad. I can remember all those years ago when we got in the Christian bookstore business. Back in those days, we sold sheet music. And one of the authors of a considerable number of songs, You Are My Sunshine was one of them, was Governor Jimmy Davis.
Right.
And I can remember saying to Carol, what would it be like to have a saved governor? And could he last more than a week? But here's the king getting the material and sitting down with it, and the out of the law which is before the priests and the Levites, and he shall be with them, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Carol said to me this morning, I hope President Reagan was saved. I know this. He did not read therein every day of his life. I know this. When he stood before the Christian Booksellers Convention, I'm sorry, the Christian Broadcasters Convention, he said, seeing all of you here makes me feel warm all over. Just like getting born again. That kind of testimony, I wish you'd just shut up and let Nancy talk. Christ is my favorite philosopher. Mm-hmm. These are not Bible students.
No.
Now, would you want a Bible student for president? Well, didn't work out that badly for the founders.
No.
Thomas Jefferson was anything but a Bible believer. But I take it, he translated the New Testament in his unbelief.
Yeah.
And I take him over anybody that's running, anybody that's thinking about running. Sight unseen, eyes closed, I'd pick him. Likely, they couldn't get elected. In the modern America, likely they couldn't get elected. When you think of the genius of those men, it was amazing. I don't know if I can. That's supposed to be America. Mason-Dixon line. When President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, you know how many slaves it freed?
None.
He signed it in 1862. The war was over in 1865.
Right.
The day after, north of the Mason-Dixon line, how many slaves could he free? None, because there weren't any. They were freed men at that point.
Yeah.
How many slaves south of the Mason-Dixon line did it free?
None,
because they were at war with the North. Mm-hmm. The day after he signed it, Jefferson Davis, it was February 22nd, 1862, the day after he signed it, Jefferson Davis took away the freedom from any free black south of the Mason-Dixon line. So, the Emancipation Proclamation not only didn't free any slaves, it put a whole bunch of them into slavery.
Yeah.
But how brilliant was it? It was brilliant because as a result of the Emancipation Proclamation, no European nation could join the war on the side of the South. They had already freed their slaves. And so for them to join on the side of the South would for them be recidivism. They couldn't go back. The only moral side they could take would be on the side of the North. How brilliant was that? The South plantation. You got a plantation worth $1 million. How much of that million is slaves? Oh, now you got a plantation worth $200,000. Oh, you borrowed $500,000 thinking you were worth $1 million. Now you've got $500,000 in debt. You're only worth $200,000. How brilliant was that? It was brilliant. And what did it do to his opposition politically? What did it do to the people that were on the North? Generals on his side. I don't think McClellan's heart was ever in it. Generals on his side, they're co-opted by it.
Yeah.
So he signed a piece of paper that effectively did nothing that was written on this piece of paper except the opposite of what it was intended to do.
Yeah.
The 14th Amendment doesn't show up until 3 years later.
Yes.
And the 14th Amendment, took voting rights away from white people. Mm-hmm. Took the ability to own land away from white people in the South. Does that tell you maybe they really didn't get the point of where they wanted to go with this? But how brilliant was that? Although it got the exact opposite result at the time. And Jefferson Davis, he didn't wait a day.
No.
He didn't wait a day. And so, when God's word is involved, not simply the Emancipation Proclamation, which is a marvelous document and a marvelous piece of American history, you've got a king here. Every day he's studying this book. Wow. What sort of leader might that engender? And let me say this, and I'll get off this political point, hopefully. We've got some folks today that brandish around some Bible verses wrongly divided.
Yes.
And they're almost as much trouble as they are a help.
Oh,
it would be nice if they stumble into Paul somehow.
Yes.
And stumble into some of the right doctrine that fits in the dispensation of God's grace, as William Bradford did by mistake.
Yes.
Founding Governor Bradford, the first year, had a communal system. Everything all shared equally. Big failure.
Yeah.
So the next year he gave everyone a parcel of land. And whatever you can grow or get out of that, that's yours. That's when we had Thanksgiving.
Yes.
Because all of a sudden there was a lot grown, a lot of bounty. And what Bradford had done without knowing it, he moved from Acts 2 to 2 Thessalonians is what he'd done. He changed how his approach. Here I've got a king reading it every day. And I can't imagine. I don't know what your life experience is. But to be able to talk with anybody that knows enough Bible to get out of their own way is such a rare treat. And it's such a rare treat. Please turn to 2 Kings, which Carol calls 2 Hezekiah. In her new Bible, she scratched out the word Kings every place, written in Hezekiah. That's her favorite
name. Oh, yes.
He was a good guy.
Yes, he was.
2 Kings chapter 11. And in verse 12, they bring forth the king's son, put a crown on him. Okay, you're it now. and gave him the testimony. What's the testimony? It's his granddaddy's book. So you have this progression. Oh, some might say preservation of God's words from king to king to king to king.
Right.
In Daniel. Chapter 9. These verses, if nothing else, are encouraging.
Yes.
Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, the first year of his reign. I, Daniel, understood by books.
Yes.
He was a reader. He understood by books. How did he know some things that Jeremiah the prophet said would be accomplished? He read them in a book.
Yes.
My, what a concept. Don't you love reading books? Daniel chapter 9, verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed. You know, it's fun. Before we got started this morning, Brother Don said, I read a good book. There's folks can't say that from 1 year to the next. From one decade to the next. I remember Mike Cinto on talk radio said, I think he was 50, in his 50s, said he'd never read a book cover to cover in his entire life. He's a talk host on the radio. You may remember Mike Cinto. And he was like, that was a good thing. Oh, technology is fast. I don't need to. That's why you're giving all these dumb opinions. Because you haven't read the book. Now we know. Verse 11, yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law. Written in the law. They've got a copy. They know what the deal is. They have a hands-on possession of a book. An authoritarian book.
Yes.
They go by what it says. In Daniel chapter 10. In verse 18, there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come, and I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Wow.
Yep.
This angel of the Lord's going by a book and teaching Daniel out of a book. One of the things that is very frustrating to many people is God sealed a book unto the end. And I see that in Daniel about the prophetic utterances. So, over and again, please turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. I used to say Zechariah and I got corrected. It's Zechariah. I don't like being corrected, but I take it. Like a whimpery, sniveling little boy, but I say Zechariah chapter 1, verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? By my words and statutes. How do they live forever? By my words and statutes. By my words and statutes, which I commanded my servants and prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And so we've got words and statutes. We've got books. We're bookish.
Amen.
Christianity is based on a book. Not an oral tradition, not a denominational statement of faith. That book, if it was inspired and disappeared, is of no value. We are seeing in the pages of the book instances of preservation of the book's material.
Yes.
Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and in verse 33 that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So then God's words, present and able to be accounted for. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 15, in verse 21, they were reading in the synagogues every day. It's about a book.
Amen.
Not about commentaries about a book, but about the book itself. I love Paul, my favorite chapter, Acts chapter 17. He shows up and he opens a book and opens and alleges from the book.
Yes.
Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. By the way, he's our pattern.
Amen.
So, when you have the opportunity, open a book. This one. And open and allege from it. 3 Sabbath days, 2 weeks, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Acts chapter 17, in verse 2. So, we remember a handsome young man named Apollos, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Now, his problem was he didn't know how to rightly divide. He had to be instructed, but he was mighty in the scriptures nonetheless. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 24, eloquent, mighty in the scriptures. However, verse 25, he was like the Baptists. Verse 25, the man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. There's more to know. But Apollos didn't know it. He was eloquent, looked good in his robe, he could sing.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla said, whoa, shut her down, son. And they expounded to him the word of God more perfectly, because he was a mess. A handsome, eloquent, wonderful mess. Hmm? Those guys, like Apollos, they're all over town. All over town. And they look good in their robes. And they sing.
Oh, yeah.
One of my favorite pastors. I had more run-ins and run-arounds, and he brought me his album.
Big old 33 and a third. That's a long time ago.
And he could do it. I'll tell you what. He had me come teach his Sunday school teachers what the gospel was.
Yeah.
But he didn't need me for the showbiz upstairs.
No.
Interesting.
Yep.
Well, we know some things. And by God's grace, we know them having studied his inspired and preserved words.
Amen.
Now, when the Lord Jesus himself opens the scriptures, he does so, for example, in Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, in verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he looked at it and said, that's not a very good rendering there. A better rendering would be, well, this actually is improved in the Septuagint. If anybody could show up and say, we need to fix this, it would be the Lord.
Amen.
If anybody would have the authority,
yeah,
to be able to say, well, that's not the best possible rendering there. That must have been copied from a bad manuscript copyist. And, oh, there's a conflation. If anybody could have done it, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, he didn't.
Amen.
Not only did he not, the Lord so respected the scriptures, copies of copies of copies preserved and handed to him, he so respected them that he closed the book on a comma.
Yes.
And that was the right thing to do because he had fulfilled up to the comma and was not going to fulfill what came after the comma. The Lord, not being ignorant, but knowing exactly what was going on.
Amen.
And so here we've got the fullness of the Godhead bodily saying, this is it.
Yeah.
This is Scripture.
Amen.
We see then these verses giving us an account of ongoing preservation. And preservation puts me in a position of coming to this book and expecting 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to be right. Or is it 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to be right. That the word will work effectually in that I am a believer, not a doubter, not a corrector. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
We'll stop there.